Good morning, church. It's good to see you all. Hello up there in the balcony. Good to see you too. I know you like to hide up there, but I'm calling you out. Good to see you all. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 6 today. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it's page 979. Again, we thank Stan for playing for us. We have Stan play our organ once a month. For us who love the organ, it's a great joy. And the other weeks we have a worship team. We use the guitars and the drums and the keyboard. But Stan, we always appreciate you coming. I love the powerful organ, so thank you for that. Be mindful as you pray. We have many families just dealing with sicknesses and flus. Probably you know people dealing with the same things. Just keep them in mind. There's a lot of sicknesses and illnesses going on in the families. But we're looking at Ephesians 6. We're beginning the last chapter in this wonderful book that we've been walking through. We're going through a series called Living Lives Through Transforming Grace. The last couple weeks we've been focusing on this idea that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an ongoing request. It should be a daily thing, a part of your prayers, a moment-by-moment request that we submit, that we be empowered by the Spirit of God in our lives. And I sum it up in three ways, and it can be mean a lot more things, but when I'm asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm asking first that the Spirit would remind me of who I am in Christ. That I know that I mess things up in my relationships, that I know that I mess things up in life, that I'm a sinner. And if I stay there, I'm going to be in despair, an agony and woe is me attitude. So you need to be remembered of who you are in Christ. You who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember who you are, that you are chosen, forgiven, redeemed, a child of King Jesus. And that never ever changes. His love for you will never ever change. So you need to remember that on a daily, continually basis as we struggle with anxiety, fear, and all kinds of things. You can remind yourself, I am a son and daughter of King Jesus. And also what we're praying for is when we're asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit is that those things that reside inside of us, that sinful nature, that we'd want to put those ideas off, things that cause hatred, anger, jealousy, division, immorality, all those things that we wrestle with in our day-to-day lives and our thoughts and our lives, we're saying, Spirit, help us, empower us to put those things away, to suppress it, to kill it, so to speak, in our lives. And also to help us and empower us to put on the fruit of the Spirit. That in our relationships, in our work, and as I talk to the person on the street or the kid at school on the school bus that agitate me, irritate me, or whatever, the spouse, the child, or the co-worker, that I can approach them out of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's taking all these things that we learn of who we are to be as redeemed people in Christ and asking the Spirit to empower us to do that daily more and more in our lives. Last week we talked about how that works out in our marriage relationships, that people who love Jesus, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, will be seeking to honor and respect each other in the marriage relationship, that wives, your goal, your desire is to put the desires and needs of your husband above your own in one sense. As he tries to lead your family, you want to be his helper, you want to be his supporter, and be all you can be in your thoughts and your ideas, and say, how can I help you? How can I help you lead? And you display that in different ways, and one of the ways was in submission, that as he's trying to make decisions for your family, you say, that's stupid, that's dumb, that's arrogant. You share your thoughts, you share your ideas, you say, I'm here to support you. Let's do this together. And then we saw the call for the husbands. You who love Christ, you who want to yield to the things of Christ. As a husband, you are to love your Christ as Christ loves the church. You are called to love her. You want to see her grow. You want to have her interests above your own. That you want to see her splendid. As Christ's desire for his church is to glorify her, your desire for your wife is to see her grow in all the God potential abilities that she has. And so when you have both husband and wife doing that, you have a marriage of mutual respect and honor, a transformed marriage by the Holy Spirit. This week, the relationships are the relationships between children and parents. and in Paul's day and age between slaves and masters. We'll relate it to it more in our work, those who have authority over us and those who we serve in that context, but we'll deal with that as we get there. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 9, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, so that we can do some of these things that he calls us to. We can't do these things on our own strength. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. I'll pray, and then we'll walk through this text. But if you have your text, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 9. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers," and you can put moms in here too, "fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let me pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you've given us a revelation, an instruction, a text message, an email, your word that's living and active. And so, Lord, we thank you for the personal holiness that we receive in Christ, that he changes us, that he gives us a righteousness and a perfection that will never change, that in your sight we are holy and blameless, and we hold on to that. But we also thank you for your Holy Spirit, who empowers us, who indwells us, and helps us to change our relationships, that we should treat one another with honor and respect, that we should have you in mind as we talk to one another, as we listen to one another, as we serve one another. So, Lord, we need your help. There's a lot of sin and self inside of us that just needs to die. We thank you for the example of Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant to rescue and redeem us. And Lord, in our relationships today, help us to see where we need to die to self and sin and to serve those in our relationships. Empower us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you ask most people how they would like to be treated by other people, I would say they would say this to you. They would say, "I want to be noticed. I want to be recognized. I want to know that I matter. I want to be welcomed. I want to be respected. I want to be loved." There's probably a lot more desires that we wish when we run into other people, but as I thought about the question, I thought these at least capture, I think, what all of us crave when we walk into a room. Even for those that say, "I really don't care what others think about me," we do. We're built for relationships. Deep down, we want to be noticed. We want to be welcome. We want to be respected. We want to be honored. We want to be loved. And Paul here addresses these desires within the context of the parent-child relationship and within our work relationships, that our children should feel like they're welcomed, that they're not a nuisance, that parents want to be recognized and honored by their kids as someone that they appreciate and aren't forgotten. In our works, we know we don't want to be thought of as a number. We're just not there to make money for the boss, but the boss actually cares and as those who work under us, we want to be thought of as just not someone who gives them a paycheck, but somebody that actually cares. Sometimes within these relationships, there's just much division, there's much animosity, there's much demeaning, there's much degrading of one another. See, we desire those things, right? We want to be honored. We want to be loved. We want to be welcomed. We want that for ourselves. And the struggle comes in where, in our natural state, we really don't want to give that to you. You serve me. And that's where we need to die. That's where the struggle comes in. That's where the animosity comes in. When we want those things and we don't desire to reciprocate it back to those around us in the room, right there in front of our face, we just have relational chaos in the home and at work. Selfish sin affects us and those around us. When that happens between one another, usually instead of rather being quick to forgive, the bars go up, the defense goes up, and it becomes survival mode. That will protect myself at all costs. Now I understand there's much wickedness, there's much abuse, and there's much corruption within these relationships between the parent-child relationship and between the work and employer relationship. So because of that, listen to me what I'm saying. If you're involved in one of these relationships where someone has authority over you and they're trying to make you do ungodly things, make you do things that are contrary to the word of God, you don't submit, you don't obey, you have every right to call out, seek help, and refuse to do what they're calling you to do. See, the context that Paul is writing into is the context of church. He's not writing to normal, everyday people. He's rewriting to the Ephesians church, a group of people, Christians, husbands, wives, kids, parents, slaves, and masters who have been changed by Christ, and he's shown them how to live in their relationships. These people are new creations in Christ. They are tender to the ways of Christ. They're tender to his affections. They know that he is Lord, and there's a way that he is showing us to live, and they're seeking to know and live that out. So that's why Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit in our relationship so we can live these out. So our theme for this morning, that within the role structures of our homes and work, we continue to seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to strive to honor and respect one another. If you don't, as soon as you get agitated, as soon as you get annoyed, as soon as you get frustrated with your child or with your parent or with your boss or with your coworker, you're just going to explode. You're going to have all these thoughts, all these presumptions about the other person that ought not to be there. And we need to have hearts and attitudes shaped and fashioned by the fruit of the Spirit. So what do these role structures of honor and respect look like in our home and at work? And the first thing you see in your notes there is, children, you need to obey and honor your parents and the Lord, that it may go well with you. Look at verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that may live long in the land. When I read these verses, I can see in my mind's eye all the kids just cringing. Obey mom and dad. That's not a good idea. The struggle is real to obey. The struggle is real to honor. There is a general lack of respect between people in general, and it seems just to have gotten worse even within the homes. The story tells, came across a story that kind of explains this struggle. There was a boy in children's hospital that he would just wreak havoc. He wouldn't listen and obey what the nurses were saying to him and taking his medicine and doing the testing. And a visitor came by and heard all about this, and he said, you know what, if you can do good, if you can listen to your nurses, I'll come by and I'll give you a dime. And the kid's like, okay. And so a week passes, and the visitor shows up and walks into his room, and she goes, I'm not going to ask the nurses how you've done this week. She's like, you tell me. Have you been good? Have you been listening? Have you been obeying? If you have, I'll give you this dime. And she hears from under the covers, because he pulls the covers over his head, he goes, not a dime, just a penny. Just give me a penny. So there's a struggle, there's a battle within ourselves of just obedience and honor in general. It's strange that from the time of birth till the time we learn to speak, we think we have the world figured out. From the time that we are very, very small and can speak, and our parents tell us, don't touch that, don't do that, it'll hurt you, we'll say no. Our first reaction is never, okay, sure, that's a good idea. Thanks, Mom, I love you. Very beginning, we think we have it figured out. Because of our fallenness of our hearts, we don't think we need the wisdom and guidance of our parents, who lived far more many years, have experienced all kinds of sin and disaster and consequences, and are saying, don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself. Just like when God told Adam, don't eat of that tree. The day you do, you'll die. And Satan comes in, no. He's just holding out on you from having fun. That's kind of what we think when our parents kind of try to guide us and direct us. We think, no, they just want to keep us from having fun. We can just go ahead and do it. And if we don't watch ourselves, there can be hard, hard consequences. I know of a certain kid when he was around 5 years old, he was at Grandma's house and Grandpa's house, and he was under the table and they were talking, and he says, you know what, Grandpa? I almost know everything in the world. I just need learn a little bit more about this much, and I got it all figured out. That's how we think. We think we got it figured out. In our younger years, as we're learning to discover what life is about and learning the ways of God, we need to listen. We need to obey. We need to honor our moms and dads. Or it might not go well. This is a simple example, right? They teach us to look both ways before we cross the street. If you don't listen to that, it won't go well with you, right? That's a basic, reaping and sowing, right? You need to listen and honor mom and dad. And children, listen. If you have a struggle honoring mom and dad, obeying mom and dad, how well will you do at obeying and honoring Jesus? You can say you love Jesus, you can say you're thankful for Jesus, and you want to follow Jesus, but if you're not able to do that even within the home structure, you ain't going to want to do it at work. You ain't going to want to do it when Jesus is talking to you. Paul says if you listen, it will go well with you. It will go well with you. It will keep you from hard consequences in life. Maybe you've seen the State Farm commercials. Don't mess with my discount. Have you seen any of those commercials? Uh-huh. Don't mess with my discount. So they're one of my favorite ones. It's with the guy that likes to drive safe. He likes to keep the speed limit. And the guy with the hot rod pulls up beside him. Have you seen that one? My kids think it looks like you, Jared. The guy in the hot rod. The guy in the hot rod looks over at the guy that wants to be safe. And he's revving his engine. He's like, you want to go, bro? You want to go? He's like, no, I want to keep, don't mess with my discount. And he looks over, you want to go, bro? You want to go? Woo! And he takes off. And the guy keeps the speed limit. Don't mess with my discount. Your parents are going to try to guide you. They're kind of going to try to direct you in your mind. Satan's influence. Your friends will say, don't listen to them. Don't worry about it. And you need to have it fixed in your heart and your mind. I can trust my mom and dad. Don't mess with my blessing. I don't want to have the hard consequences. When those peer pressures come in and say, don't mess with my blessing. No matter how excited they get and try to get, come on, this'll be fun, it'll be awesome, let's do it. Don't mess with my blessing. If I listen to mom and dad, it will go well. Children, don't fight against them. Don't raise your voice to them. Don't challenge their authority. They gave you birth. And they're trying. If they honor the Lord, they are trying to care for you. And listen, your parents will mess up. Your parents will sin. They don't have it all figured out. They're not Jesus. They carry a heavy weight and a burden. If you want to really honor them, make it easy. When they make a request, hey, go clean up your room. It'll refresh them. If you want to honor them, pray for them. We need your prayers because sometimes we stink at being parents. We don't have it all figured out, but we're trying to learn from what we discover from his word, from life experience, and we're trying to direct you to help you succeed at life. Sometimes you won't like it. Sometimes it goes against what you want to do, but you're called to honor and obey. Hopefully, as parents, we're quick to say sorry when we mess it up. So honor them. Seek to do it. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to honor and listen to your parents. The next thing we see is parents. Parents, raise your children with your own hearts governed and transformed by Christ, our second point. Raise your children with your own hearts governed and transformed by Christ. Verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, we are called to train our children up in the ways and the correction of the Lord. So parents, you have to ask yourselves this question. Do I know the Lord? Do you spend time in his word? Do you understand the gospel of grace, that you are a great sinner who has received great mercy, and your children are great sinners who need Christ's great mercy? Do you understand that and let that guide you as you try to train them in the ways of Christ? You need to know the Bible. Some of you remember Anthony Nelson. I miss him dearly. And he was always talking about, you need to know the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, his grandmother taught him. And it stood for basic information before leaving earth. It's a great acronym, right? The Bible, basic information before leaving. These are things we need to know in order to instruct, to train our children up in the ways of the Lord. We'll teach them the commandments, not so that they'll be morally perfect. We help them that, but it will point them to their need of Christ because they're going to mess it up. And that they will need the help of Christ to live it out, to understand his word and understand it rightly, to guide them. There's a beautiful passage in Deuteronomy 6. Starting in verse 5, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You are to love, listen parents, you are to love Jesus above everything else. And all the commands that God has given you, you are to know them and understand them. Put them in your heart. And here's why. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. It should be just so much a part of who you are that when things don't go right at the baseball game, you can talk about how God can work in their hearts and lives through it. When things don't go well on the school bus, you can point them to the things and truths of Christ, of how he can get them through the day. When they feel like they're worthless and nobody, you say, no, in Christ, you are holy, you're beloved, you're amazing, you're a work of art, you're his masterpiece that he's making. You reassure them of the truth, but it should be a part of you that no matter what you're doing, if you're going for a ride, going to a restaurant, just living life, you can instruct them and guide them. We're also called to discipline them. When they're willfully disobedient, when they rebel, we need to show them and teach them you can't do that in life. It will not go well with you. You can't live life that way in total rebellion of those over authority over you. And when you do that, you need to remember when kids are just being kids and willful disobedience, or you'll just go nuts and crazy and be punishing them for all the wrong things. I can remember when we were making cookies once. We're making chocolate chip cookies, one of my mom's favorite things to do. And I was teaching the kids how to do it, and I ain't going to say who did it, but I told them to get the flour. And they got the flour, and they were trying to get it out, and it went all over the place. And flour is not an easy thing to clean up, right? I had an option. I could explode, say, you, that was, you know. Or you could just laugh, and, well, we got a mess to clean up. They're just being kids. They need room to discover. They need room to just to learn. And they're going to mess up. They're kids. That's different than when you say, you can't go do this, or this might happen to you. And then 5 seconds later, they go do it. You have to correct them. You have to train them. Because when they get to a job and their boss says, I need you to do this and this and this by 5 o'clock, and they're like, nah, it won't go well with them. So they need to learn to respect and honor. But you need to discipline well, not out of anger, not out of rage. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes, when you are disciplining your child, you need to first have control of yourself. What right have you to say to your child he needs discipline when you can't even control yourself? So never, ever discipline out of rage in the moments of frustration. Take time to reset, to think it through and process. You know, I thought I was a pretty patient guy, and then I had kids. And I learned how selfish I was. I learned how impatient I was. My kids are a great tool in God's hands to help me sanctify myself. I have a lot of room to grow. So use kids to help you, to point you to your need of Christ, and to give you wisdom and guiding and directing them. Do not provoke your children to anger, he says. Do things justly as a parent. Do things fairly. If you have several siblings in the house, do things justly and fairly. Don't be a tyrant. Don't be a killjoy. They are not dumb. They will notice if you're being unfair and unjust. Parents, get to know your kids. Remember, they want to be noticed. They want to be welcomed. They want to be loved. They want to be honored as well. If you only talk to them when you discipline them, the relationship won't go well. If you're unfair in your treatment of one sibling to the other, they will know they are not dumb. You will provoke them to anger. If you only talk to them when you're angry and you never encourage them, you never cheer them on, you never hear their dreams, you never laugh with them, have fun with them, it's not a very good relationship. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he says, if parents gave as much thought to training their children up, raising their children up as their favorite hobbies, our relationships would be different. Here's a hard question. Parents, if someone were to ask your child what they believe their parent thinks about them, what would they say? These things drive us to Jesus, don't they? If someone were to take your child aside and say, what do you think your parent thinks about you? What would they say? Let that question guide you in how you relate to your kid, how you welcome your kid, how you honor your kid, how you discipline your kid, how you train your kid. I hope they don't say, they only talk to me when they yell at me. We never have fun. They say they love Jesus, but home looks kind of crazy. We need to ask God to help us parent well. And parents, don't be afraid to tell kids you're sorry when you need to. It's everything. Let them see that you need Jesus as well. Let them see your struggles and speak God's truth and say, I don't have it all together. I'm trying to figure it out. That's why I need Jesus. Third, we see workers. Workers, we are to serve those over us as unto the Lord, and the Lord will reward us. In verse 5, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. Paul is addressing the relationship between slaves and masters. And the first question people will often ask, well, why didn't Paul just say, stop slavery? Well, he didn't say it in one sense, but in another way he did. He just didn't come right out and say, stop slavery. But what he did say, that if you have slaves under you, you better treat them like yourself. You better treat them how you would want to be treated. You better honor them, as he says in Philemon, as a brother in the Lord. And some of these teachings led to the eventual freedom of the slaves in America. You have to remember, Paul wasn't living in the United States at this time where he can just try to change some laws. The Christian church at this time was in the Roman Empire, and the church was small, and the church was illegal. People say there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Over half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves, and it was for various reasons. Sometimes people were enslaved because they owed a debt, and so in order to pay the debt off, they would become under this person of authority and work off their debt. There were many prisoners of wars, if you know, with all the battles of the Roman Empire, and they would have prisoners of war as slaves, and sometimes there was horrific situations where they were treated as subhuman, as cattle. And that kind of slavery obviously is subhuman. That's not what is allowed for in Scripture. It is grotesque and should have never, ever been done in society. John Calvin said of slavery, "It is a thing against all order of nature that human beings fashioned after the image of God should ever be to such approach. It should never, never be." In first century AD Rome, they were starting to release slaves in numbers, so change was starting to happen a little. It's in this environment that Paul writes to the church, saying that if you've been converted to Christ, if you are a follower of Christ and you have slaves under you, you better treat them the same as you would want to be treated. And you better take care of them as people in the image of God. Monday is Martin Luther King Jr. Day tomorrow, who brought great change and civil rights for our African American brothers and sisters in our land. He said, "We must learn to live together as brothers, or we'll perish together as fools." We have a long way to go of honoring and respecting one another, but thanks to his work and his love and his ministry, we've come a long way. So for us, in this relationship of slaves and masters, we see it in the area of employment. We owe labor to those who will give us money. We owe labor to those who we need to pay bills and to pay debts and to make a living. We are servants to those who employ us. And Paul says, "Work unto them as unto the Lord." When you work for your boss, act like you're working for Jesus. I know your boss can be a jerk at times, and he doesn't understand things at times. I used to be a supervisor, and I probably thought I understood things and didn't. But you need to work in such a way unto your bosses with gratitude, honor, and service unto Jesus. Jesus knows that your boss doesn't have it together. He knows that he can be a jerk at times, but he says, "I'll reward you in time." As a Christian, you should be the best worker that you can be. Sadly, as I used to work in a machine shop, people would spend more time trying to get out of work than actually just doing an honest day of work. We worked in a machine shop where you have a drill press. Well, you need a different drill for a tool. So you walk as slow as you can. Maybe take your blueprint with you and pretend like you're asking a question to your coworker. And you're talking about what you did over the weekend. And finally get over to the toolbox and get your tool. We're not supposed to be like that as Christians. We are supposed to be the best workers as we can, as we're working unto the Lord, as we want to serve him and thank him and please him for all that he's done for us. Paul says in Colossians, "Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." So it's possible as a housewife, as you cook, do it in such a way that you're doing it for Jesus. It's possible as you're cleaning your home, do it in such a way that you're doing it for Jesus. As you teach, that you're doing it in such a way that you're doing it for Jesus. As you're doing engineering work, you do it in such a way that you're doing it to Jesus. As you're cutting grass, do it in such a way you're saying, "Wow, you've made me, you've redeemed me, you've given me gifts, I'm going to do this for you, even though that my boss might not even deserve it. I'm going to do this for you." And it says the Lord will repay you in time. One of the great truths is that we are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, but yet there's great rewards for us who are faithful in our ministries. There's reward for you. But listen, there can be earthly rewards as well. If your boss is any good, if when it's time for a layoff and you're the best worker in that shop, he's going to get rid of the lazy guy and keep you. When it's time for raises, if he's a good boss, he'll see and recognize your work and he'll give you a raise. It says, work unto the Lord and the Lord will reward you. And lastly, if you have authority over people, treat your people as they are to treat you, remembering that Jesus is Lord over you. Paul writes in verse 9, he says, masters, do the same to them. As they are to do to you, do the same to them. Stop threatening. Know that he is both their master and yours in heaven, that there's no partiality with him. So if you're a CEO, if you are a boss, if you are a supervisor, if you in some way you have people under you, you are to treat them as they are to treat you. You are to serve them. You are to honor them. You are to respect them. In Colossians 4, he says, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Don't threaten them. Don't act wickedly. Don't treat them harshly. If you crush the spirit of those underneath you, they won't want to serve you. They won't want to work for you. If you treat them unjustly, unfairly, they won't want to work for you. Paul is saying, be an encourager, be an equipper, empower them, serve them, because the Lord is over you. Richard Branson writes, he says, as you have people underneath you, he says, train them well, care for them well, treat them well, equip them well, that if they wanted to, they could leave for another job. But treat them well enough that if they have the opportunity, they won't want to leave. You serve them, you love them, you honor them, you respect them, you equip them so they could excel at their work. But they would never want to leave you because they see how you care for them. As we examine these truths, you see why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this relationship of husband and wife, child and parent, employer and employee. This is hard to love and respect and honor one another. We wrestle with the sin deep inside of us. This is why we need Christ. We always cling to Christ. And we say, Holy Spirit, we thank you for making us alive in Christ, making us born again in Christ. And we hold on to him for everything in our salvation. Now empower me to love my child well. Empower me to love my parent well. Empower me to do my work well. Help me to lead well as I'm doing it unto you. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and live lives of honor and respect in all your relationships. Again, if you're honest with yourself, you need his strength every day and every moment. We need his forgiveness. We need his redemption. Out of hearts of gratitude, out of hearts of thanksgiving, serve him. Serve one another as you would serve Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time to examine our hearts and our lives, that as people in Christ, that we are a new society, we're a new creation, we are a new people out of all over this world. Help us to notice people well. Help us to welcome people well. Help us to respect people well. Help us to serve people well in all of our relationships. Help us to put away self and sin. Transform our relationships through your powerful spirit, we pray, for Christ's honor and glory. Amen.